If you have your Bible, open it to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Lord, we do ask that you would do great things in this city. Lord, there are big plans that you have for lots of people still yet in this nation, in the city, all across the world. Lord, we recognize this morning that it all starts in homes, our homes. I pray a special prayer of blessing for each family, each home represented here. Bless this time in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wesley Gustafson said, "The Christian home is the most important institution in the world." That does not minimize the position of the church and state. They also have been ordained of God, but he places the home first in time as well as in importance. It is the foundation upon which all other institutions are built. Upon it, the church and state will either stand or fall. What the homes are, the churches and schools are, and the government will be. Every place where there has been a neglect of home responsibility, there eventually has been a crumbling of the nation. I agree with that. The home is important. In fact, the most important place on the face of this planet is not New York City. It's not Hollywood or Los Angeles. It's not even Jerusalem in the Middle East, though that's a pretty important place. The most important place for you is not your place of business. The most important place on the face of this earth for you is your home. It's your castle. It's your sanctuary. It's your place of rest, comfort, support, training. Question: how do you like that place? How do you like your home? Is your home happy? Is your home healthy? Now, of course, you know I'm not speaking about a house. The home is what lives inside the house, right? It's your family unit. So how do you like your home life? Is your home life happy? Is your family life healthy? You know, there are a lot of people that think in order to have a happy, healthy home, you've got to have a lot of big things. You know, big things are required. Big money. Big houses. Big cars. Big retirement plans. Big life insurance policies. There's no doubt that physical care is an important aspect of the home. But listen, you don't have to have all those big things in order to have that happy, healthy home. It requires small things. Simple things that can be within all of our reach. I want to take you to just five Proverbs this morning, which I think give us five ingredients to a happy, healthy home. And I'd like you to look first at verse 6 of chapter 15. Notice what Solomon says there. He says, "In the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Listen, a primary ingredient for a happy, healthy home is righteousness. Righteousness. A home that seeks righteousness. A home that pursues righteousness. A home that teaches righteousness. This is speaking of a home where the aim, the goal, the mission, the target is righteousness. Righteousness, as many of you know, means right living. Living a righteous life is living according to the moral standards of the Lord as revealed in the Scripture. It's basically knowing the commandments of God and obeying them, living according to them. In a righteous home, you have parents living according to the commandments of Scripture. And you have parents that are teaching children to do the same. Righteousness, if that's a part of your home, you'll be solid. You'll be happy. That'll be a healthy, solid, secure home. Solomon says that such a home will have great treasure. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. Now, that could refer to material blessings. Lots of big, good, awesome treasures. You know, those that live righteously normally use their money righteously. And they end up using their money wisely, spending it wisely, saving it. And so in the house where there is a seeking after righteousness, I believe oftentimes you find the blessing of God upon that home in a materialistic way. There's treasure there. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So it can certainly be referring to that, but certainly in the house of the righteous, there is treasure that is produced that you can't put a monetary value on it. I love what one scholar said. He said, those who were reared in a godly home can testify to the truth of the first line of this proverb. Even though the parents might not have been affluent, they left their children a spiritual heritage of immense value. You see, out of a righteous home come people who love God. And people who love other people. Out of a righteous home come people who have a respect for other people. People who can live wisely and do wonderful things in a righteous way. People that can come out of a righteous home like that, they can run hospitals and governments and schools and all kinds of things in a wonderful, wonderful, righteous way. People that come out of a righteous home are ready for heaven and prepared to lead others there as well. Righteousness, the pursuit of righteousness. Now, a home that does not have that is in trouble. A home that does not appreciate righteousness. A home where there's wickedness. Where there are parents that don't know the commandments of the Lord. Or maybe they do know them but don't abide by them. That home's in trouble. In a home where kids aren't taught righteousness. That home's in trouble. There will be huge problems. And there is so much heartbreak in homes all over the place because they don't know the commandments of the Lord, nor obey them or apply them. And families get in such big trouble. For example, it says over and over in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, do not be under the control of a substance. Don't get drunk. Don't have drug abuse. Don't do drugs. Don't take anything that gets you high. Don't get involved in anything that might addict you. And yet there are so many people that do just that. Alcoholism breaks up marriages, impoverishes families, displaces children from homes. It is blamed for 80,000 deaths a year, including half of all traffic fatalities and homicides, and a fourth of all suicides. And yet, maybe there's a dad or a mom, oh, it's okay, I'll drink, and it just spreads destruction to their family, trouble. Or then there's the parents that turned a blind eye to their own kids doing pot or cocaine in their bedrooms. What is that? Trouble. Over and over in the Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're commanded to live sexually pure lives. No adultery, no affairs, no sex before marriage, and yet people will do that. They ignore the righteousness. And then there's all kinds of trouble. Broken homes, unwanted pregnancies, sort of like what we talked about last week. In many homes, righteousness isn't known by the parents. They don't even know. And they're influenced by all these wicked influences on TV or the internet or wherever, and they'd have no supervision of their own children, and so children are growing up not learning anything about the righteous requirements of the Lord, and they're being influenced by all sorts of things. Trouble, let me tell you, if there is righteousness in your home, there'll be health there, happiness there, security. If there's not, watch out. And Solomon says it doesn't matter how affluent you are. He says the revenue of the wicked is trouble. So even if you're very wealthy, but there's no quest for righteousness in your home, and you got a wealthy estate, there's still going to be trouble there. And I think a lot of dads fall into that trap. A lot of fathers think, if I can just get my family everything that they could possibly want in a materialistic way, then they're going to be happy. Then they're going to be healthy. Everything's going to be just fine. Not so. Dads, what the family needs is your example of righteousness and training in righteousness. You know, I went to high school. I lived in Albuquerque. We were in the northeast part of Albuquerque. In this particular high school I went to, there were a number of very wealthy neighborhoods that it serviced. My neighborhood wasn't one of them. Though we weren't hurting, but just obscenely rich neighborhood at this high school. And they used to joke about our high school. You could tell the teacher's parking lot from the student's parking lot. All of the cars in the student's parking lot were nice. Porsches, SUVs, and all this stuff. And so I lived in that very, very wealthy, affluent area. And I got to tell you, looking back, some of the most messed up kids I knew were the ones that came from the richest houses. I mean, we're talking messed up. Because there was no righteousness taught or lived in their household. Lots of stuff, but no righteousness. Righteousness. Look at verse 25. Same chapter. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now here's an obvious comparison taking place. You have a widow who's living in a very humble circumstance, very humble home, and in those days you should know that a widow was in dire straits because a woman was completely dependent financially upon her husband. And if her husband died, she was in big trouble unless somebody would come along and take care. Well, this widow is living in a very poor place. She's probably scared. But the Lord says what? The Lord himself will establish her. That is, the Lord backs up, helps, actively involves himself with somebody who's in a humble position. I love it. We're told that God is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. And so you see that part in this verse. But then there's the other part. You have a home, and it's this proud home. The owner of the home is proud, arrogant, haughty, high-handed. This verse even has a hint that this is the type of person who looks down on widows, or maybe even manipulates and takes advantage of widows or people who are in poor circumstances. And what does it say about that person? Do they get the backing of the Lord? No, they get opposition from the Lord. And so that brings up that general principle that we've seen throughout Proverbs, and you'll see throughout the New Testament. And the principle is this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And I think you see that principle applied right here. In a proud, arrogant, self-confident, haughty home, there's opposition. In a humble, lowly, serving home, there's the backing of the Lord. And so that would be the second ingredient I would mention to you. Humility in the home. My friends, our home should operate in humility. Humility should be expected of every member in the family. Humility should be taught. A home where the parents are behaving in a humble way. Parents that don't live like everything revolves around them. And parents that raise children that are aware of the fact that the world doesn't revolve around them. And by the way, you've got to teach kids to be humble. Have you figured that one out yet? We come into this world self-centered, don't we? I mean, wah! Give me a bottle now, wah! Of course, they can't help it when they're infants, but 8 or 9, and they're still going, wah! You know what? At 8 and 9, they will keep going, wah! And be the self-centered, a snobby person unless parents teach them humility. Humility is one of the most important characteristics in life. God blesses the humble. Parents, when you're raising your kids, you want them to do great things. I want my kids to do great things. But I want them to be filled with humility in the process of doing those great things. Amen? Families that are down to earth. Families that are humble. Teaching humility. That's where God's greatest gifts are. Lie. I think one of my favorite quotes is by F.B. Meyer, who once said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. It's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. That we have to go down, down, always down, to get His best gifts." Teach your kids that. Humility. Look at verse 17, same chapter. I like this one. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." I like that. Two scenes here. Picture a meal in a very humble setting. You're gathered around the table, and before you is a plate of herbs. Some say vegetables, but it's literally herbs. So it's a very meager meal there, you know. But there's love there. Okay, now go to this other neighbor, this other house. And there you are, the fatted calf. In those days, the fatted calf. I mean, that's the calf that's raised in its own stall. It's given the best feed, and it's the best tasting meal you could ever hope to have. And you got this fatted calf there, but there's hatred there. Which one? Where do you want to go to eat? The place where there's love. The place where there's love. And that would bring up the third ingredient. Very obvious. Love. Precious, wonderful love. It's one of the most important ingredients in a happy, healthy home. A love where everyone's welcomed in that family. It's an accepting love. It's not a love like Robert Frost mentions in one of his works. He says, home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Not like that. A home where everyone is welcomed and loved and accepted. And where there is affection in the home. I believe there should be hugs and kisses and cuddling in the home. I believe that we should tell our family members every single day that we love them. And showing that affection. You know, Kim and I will show affection a lot while we're in the kitchen. She's cooking or something, and I'll come behind her and kiss her on the cheek, and we love to gross out the kids. Daddy. It's fun to gross them out that way. But then we'll go to each one of them and we will kiss on them. We will hug them. We'll cuddle with them. We'll get in bed with them while they're going to sleep. It's affection. There's love. You want there to be warmth in your house. That has to be there. Now, I would think that most families have a sense of love and would say that they love one another, but I even want to mention the higher kind of love that you find in the Scripture, agape love. The love that God has for us, the love that Jesus Christ showed. Agape love is self-sacrificial love. Agape love is unconditional love. Agape love is committed love, even through the hard times. You need that kind of love, a love like that between husband and wife and parent and child and brother and sister. Oh, what a home that is. Kids in a home like that are so secure. Moms and dads, husbands and wives in a home like that are so very secure. Last week, my son Connor said something to Kim that just caused us both to just start weeping. You guys, some of you know that we've had health issues with Connor over the last year. And he's doing much, much better. But in order to help him get better, we've had to go on this real regimented diet. I'm talking regimented, strict. And the family works very hard at it. I do too, although I have to admit, I go out to lunch a lot, don't I, honey? And I rip off candy when I come to church. So I'm not the best, but for the most part, our family is sacrificing on this, and Kim is doing all sorts of work, and Lindsay and Dylan are involved, and this is all for Connor. It's all for Connor. And the other day, he came up to Mom, and he said, I know it's been a really, really hard, Mom, but I thank you for doing all that you're doing because I feel so much better. He is so blessed to have a mom like he does. There's an unconditional love. There is a committed love. There is a sacrificial love that holds the family together. My heart breaks in families where there isn't that. There might be romantic love or sort of sentimental love, but what about the tough love? You know, you hear of homes where love of kids is tied to strings. I'll love you if you get an A. Or a wife who says, I'll love you as long as you keep bringing in the bacon. I get to keep living my lifestyle. Certainly unconditional love. Agape love. By the way, you can have that in any home. And it even makes herbs taste sweet. Let's look at another ingredient. Look over at chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Another setting around the dinner table. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Okay, let's go over to this house again. It's meager, it's humble, they're eating dry morsels. But there's peace and there's quiet. They're getting along. Now we go over to this other house, and boy, the fatted calf, the feasting, wow, it's great food. But there's fights. There's strife. Solomon says, which one do you want to be at? Be at this one. I hope you guys still have family meals together. I know it fades a lot in our society, but I know our family, we try to do that. We try to eat together once or twice a day, breakfast, dinner, around the table without the TV on. You can't have the TV on or it doesn't count. But we all sit together and we get around this. And you know what? That's supposed to be such a wonderful, wonderful time. But have you ever had a fight at that table? Boy, how that ruins everything, doesn't it? We might be sitting down and Dylan's got an issue with Lindsay and oh no, there's tension. Tension between mom and the kids or dad and the kids. Nobody likes mealtimes with fights. And the whole point of that proverb is pursue peace. Pursue peace. Peace is a necessary ingredient in a happy, healthy home. Peace between parents. Peace between brothers and sisters. Husband and wife. Now, I'm not suggesting that every home is supposed to be a utopia at all the time, because very often there's not peace. We have fights, don't we? We get in arguments. We're sinners. Sinners living in an intimate way under the same roof, there's going to be problems. But it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all people. Pursue it. In other words, peace is something that you are to pursue. So in your home, you are to teach forgiveness, reconciliation, overlooking faults. There is supposed to be a pursual of peace. And if there is peace in your home, happy, healthy, secure. So just those first four ingredients. You got righteousness, humility, love, and peace. And notice that that's not dependent upon any circumstance. You can have all of that in your home. Your home can be happy and healthy. It's within your reach, those four qualities. And in a home like that, there's laughter. There's joy. There's beauty. I found this little article. It's called Laughter in the Walls. Let me share it with you. It's a father talking. He says, I passed a lot of houses on my way home, some pretty, some expensive, some inviting. But my heart always skips a beat when I turn down the road and see my house nestled against the hill. I guess I'm especially proud of the house and the way it looks because I drew the plans myself. It started out large enough for us. I even had a study. Two teenage boys now reside in there. And it had a guest room. My girls and nine dolls are permanent guests. It had a small room for Peg, his wife. Peg had hoped would be her sewing room. The two boys swinging on the Dutch door have claimed that room is their own. So it really doesn't look right now as if I'm much of an architect. But it will get larger again. One by one, they'll go away to work, to college, to service, to their own houses. And then there will be room, a guest room, a study, and a sewing room for just the two of us. But it won't be empty. Every corner, every room, every nick in the coffee table will be crowded with memories. Memories of picnics, parties, Christmases, bedside vigils, summers, fires, winters, going barefoot, leaving for vacation, cats, conversations, black eyes, graduations, first dates, ball games, arguments, washing dishes, bicycle, dogs, boat rides, getting home from vacation, meals, rabbits, and 1,000 other things that fill the lives of those who will raise 5. And Peg and I will sit quietly by the fire and listen to the laughter in the walls. So much of what makes home, home, is just those things we've talked about. The righteousness, the humility, the love, the peace. Let's go to one more. Chapter 22. Verse 28. On first look, you'll wonder, what's this all about? I love this. I think this is important. Solomon says in chapter 22, verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, in those days, property belonged in families for many, many generations, and their property was surrounded by a boundary, and they had literal poles, markers, landmarks that established the boundary of their property. Today we have survey lines, right? It's on paper, but in those days, you know, hey, you had these poles and these landmarks, and it established their property. Well, there were thieves, there were rip-off folks in those days, and at night, while everyone's sleeping, they'd go out and move the boundary markers away. And in that way, they'd rip off property. And so obviously, this proverb would say, don't behave in that way. But there's a spiritual way that I would like to apply it to us. There's a spiritual way in which it spoke to me. Brother and sister in Christ, Christian family, Christian home, do not remove the ancient landmarks of the Christian faith, which surround and protect your home. Don't move them. Those are there. They are to be pillars. Jude told his audience in verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Brother and sister in Christ, contend earnestly for the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the pillars of the Christian faith in place. And don't move those boundaries from generation to generation. We live in a society where everything is changing. It's changing so quickly my head spins. The norms of society are changing. The redefinition of family in our society. I would say to you, Christian man, Christian woman, don't remove those boundary stones. The idea of universalism, that all roads lead to God. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus leads to God. And you keep those boundaries in place. You don't move them. Lots of people, even those that would call themselves Christians in a liberal movement, are saying that the Scripture is no longer could be trusted as the written Word of God, the inspired, inerrant written Word of God. This is a pillar that must stay. The way of salvation, the principles of the Christian faith, those are stakes. They surround your home. They protect you. Don't move them. The practices of the Christian faith, attending church, reading the Word together, praying, having fellowship, don't ever remove those. Another very, very important ingredient of a happy, healthy home. The Christian faith surrounding it. Living according to what the Scripture has taught about the family. So righteousness, humility, love, peace, faith. Ingredients that make up a happy, healthy home. Some of you might be thinking, well, you've been talking about pretty traditional families, moms and dads and kids. What about single parent homes? What about divorce situations, blended families, stepfathers? All of those things can apply to that family unit. And they're all within reach. You say, how are they within reach? If a person will open their heart to God, He will work in a mighty way through them. And if a home will decide to let Jesus be first place, He'll make that home beautiful. He'll fix those things. In fact, if you want to build your home, the Scripture says don't attempt to do it by yourself. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the most important thing is to have Jesus Christ the center of your home. And believe me, He is within your reach. He's a prayer away. And He'll build your home. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and commit this to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give You our homes. Build them. Protect them. Father, I pray that You would remind those this morning, perhaps, who have let their home life slip, that they would take this morning as a big reminder of what's most important in life. And make adjustments, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll ask this question again. Do you like your home? There may be some sitting here this morning who hate their home. They're so troubled at home, they don't even know which way to look. There's so many issues and complexities. Maybe you sit here this morning and you're the reason for the problems in your home. I want you to know that there's hope for you. But it starts with you as an individual opening your heart to Jesus Christ. asking Him to be your Savior. You need God's help in the home. And it's a prayer way for His help, for His strength. If you're here this morning and that's you. You need Jesus Christ to come into your life. You need to surrender your life to Him afresh this morning. It's a cry out, Lord, help me and help my home. If that's you, nobody's looking. You raise your hand high so I can see you. Hey, that's me. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you and you. Many of you. There is hope. It starts with you coming to Christ. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, say this. Say, acknowledge. Say, Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've made some bad decisions. I'm in trouble. So right now I cry out to you. I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Rising again that third day. Live in me. Live through me. Fill me with your Spirit. Fix me, Lord. And then by your grace, would you touch my home? Just say that prayer. By your grace, Lord, touch my home. In your heart. God will do great things. Let's stand. What's on you?